kind of noticing that everyone really seemed to be happy today. I couldn't figure out if it was from the weather or from the fact this is the last night of the meeting. But regardless, I'm just happy that everyone has seemingly had a good day today, and it is a beautiful day. And I want to thank again everyone for being here. Appreciate so much the opportunity to preach here, and for whoever suggested that I come to be with you. I'm appreciative of that and that you accepted that. And it has certainly been wonderful, and I do appreciate several people from Hopkinsville here tonight. I don't know why the rest of them didn't come. They just have to put up with me a lot more than the people here. And I will have some more things to say about the situation here toward the end of the lesson. So I want to start the lesson, though, with this. I've been talking about understanding God and God's grace, the second lesson, and then I talked about the fact that how would we want to be remembered. And then we talked Monday about how strong is our faith, and then last night about increasing our faith. And so I wanted to end it tonight with this thought, that if we live the right kind of life here on this earth, we certainly need to live it in such a way that we make a good difference, not just a difference. Everybody makes a difference in life. Everyone has effect on people. I don't care what their situation is, they have an effect on other people. I want to read this to you. It says, a teacher in New York decided to honor each of her seniors in high school by telling them the difference each of them have made. And some of you may have read this before. She called each student to the front of the class one at a time. First, she told each one how they made a difference to her in the class. Then she presented each of them with a blue ribbon imprinted with gold letters which read, "Who I am makes a difference." Afterward, the teacher decided to do a class project to see what kind of impact recognition would have on the community. She gave each student three more blue ribbons and instructed them to go out and spread this acknowledgement ceremony. Then they were to follow up on the results, see who honored who, and report to the class in about a week. One of the boys in class went to a junior executive in a nearby company and honored him for helping him with his career planning. He gave him a blue ribbon and put it on his shirt. Then he gave him two extra ribbons and said, "We're doing a class project on recognition, and we'd like for you to go out, find someone to honor, and give them a blue ribbon." Later that day, the junior executive went in to see his boss, who had a reputation of being kind of a grouchy fellow. He told him that he deeply admired him for being a creative genius. The boss seemed very surprised. The junior executive asked him if he would accept the gift of the blue ribbon and gave him permission to put it on him. His boss said, "Well, sure." The junior executive took one of his blue ribbons and placed it right on the boss's jacket above his heart, and then he asked, offering him the last ribbon, "Would you take this extra ribbon and pass it on by honoring someone else?" "The teenager who gave me these is doing a school project, and we want to keep this ribbon ceremony going and see how it affects people." That night, the boss came home and sat down with his 14-year-old son. He said, "The most incredible thing happened to me today. I was in my office, and one of my employees came and told me he admired me and gave me a blue ribbon for being a creative genius. Imagine, he thinks I'm a creative genius. Then he put a blue ribbon on me and says, 'Who I am makes a difference.' He gave me an extra ribbon to honor someone, and I thought of you. My days are hectic, and when I come home, I don't pay a lot of attention to you. I yell at you for not having good enough grades and a messy bedroom, but I want you to know that you make a difference to me. Besides your mother, you're the most important person in my life. You're a great kid, and I love you." The startled boy started to sob and shook as he could not stop crying. He looked at his father and told him, "Dad, I wrote a letter to you and Mom earlier today explaining why I had to take my life, and I ask you to forgive me. I was going to commit suicide tonight after you went to sleep. I didn't think you cared at all. The letter's upstairs. I won't be needing it now." His father walked upstairs and found a heartfelt letter full of anguish and pain. The boss went back to work, a changed man. He made sure everyone knew how much they made a difference to him. Who you are does make a difference, and especially to me. And this was a story by this woman. In Luke 18, 28 through 30, Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present age and in the life to come, or in the age to come, eternal life. Other places he would say that they would receive a hundredfold. So how do we feel about each other? Knowing what Jesus had to say about that, sometimes though we don't look that way at the kingdom we're in, at the people we're with, at our family here. You know, I've enjoyed being with your family this week. And too many times, we all do that. Christ in these passages lets his disciples know the blessings of being in the kingdom. There are some things that we may have to give up for Jesus. We may have to give up some friends. At times, we may have to give up family. We may have to give up some wealth. We may have to give up a lot of things for him. But in return, we get many times that. He said even up to a hundredfold. What does this mean? Well, to replace what we lost, God gives us all of his family, wherever they are on the earth, to be there for us, including their homes and possessions if we have that need. No, I'm not coming to move in with you. But I do know that if I needed to, there are people here who would take me in if I had that need. We have spiritual fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters, too many to number. I have looked at so many people in my life. So many people have been there for me. So many people helped me all of the days of my life. They've helped me spiritually. They've helped me physically. They've helped me every way you can imagine. I am so appreciative of my brothers and sisters. And they have helped me when I have strayed. They've helped me when I've been trying to do right. They've always been there for me. Let's look at some examples in the New Testament that will show us how Christians felt about one another. John about Gaius. We don't know much about Gaius. John knew a lot about Gaius, and he was very appreciative of him. 3 John 1 through 8, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He gave him, if you will, the blue ribbon. He took him, and he wanted him to know how much he appreciated him. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore are to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Calls him beloved, and he loves him in the truth. This is a man who's trying really hard to do what's right. He prays that he prospers in all things. He wants his physical health to be as good as his spiritual health. It would seem that he had maybe some kind of a physical problem that he would love for him to be healed of that. He compliments him for standing of the truth and his walking in truth. He compliments him on his love before the church and how he takes care of his fellow Christians, whether visitors or local members. He does it without asking anything in return. Don't you know people like that? Aren't there people here like that? Aren't most of the people here like that? Aren't all the people here like that? How about Timothy? In Philippians 2, 19 through 24, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord, I myself shall also come to you shortly. We know about Paul, but he compliments this young man. He's trying to encourage him. Now, in private, and even in letters he wrote to him, he tried to encourage him to do better. But here he's letting them know how much he appreciates him. He said there was no one like-minded. He said there's no one would sincerely care for their state like he or Timothy would. He said most people care for their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. He said Timothy has a proven character. You can trust him. You know he is. And he said, he's my son in the gospel. He had absolutely no misgivings about sending Timothy to them. One more example. Luke about Dorcas. A Dorcas. This is all we really know about this woman for the most part in Acts 9:36-43. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed and turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave his hand and lifted her up, and when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. This woman, he said, a woman he wanted us to know about, the Lord wanted us to know about, was full of good works and charitable deeds. To the degree that they immediately sent two men to go get someone who could help with this situation, and they sent Peter there. All the widows, it said, in that area were standing by her weeping. That's a pretty powerful statement. They showed the tunics and the garments that she had made for them. God used Peter to bring her back to life because these people needed this good woman. None of these people were sinless, but they gave it their best. They were the kind that made a difference in people's lives. Did they make a difference to the whole world like our Lord and Savior? No. But they made a difference in the sphere they were in. All of these people made a difference. God wanted us to know about these people and the impact they had on other people. Who we are makes a difference. If you don't think it don't make a difference, go around and see the effects you've had on other people. If for nothing else, look at the effects you've had on your own family. Lots of us take a look and we can see things that we've done in our lives. Could it be said about us that we've had a positive effect in the lives of others? Do we stand for what we believe in a way that causes others to want to become Christians? Who I am makes a difference. Sometimes, as I said earlier, we dwell on the negative, but we can clearly see the positive being in the kingdom of God. God expects us to make a difference in this life. If God had written about me, what would he have written down? I don't know. I've told you before, I would hope that he wouldn't write the bad things that I've done, but would write only the good. But God writes both, because God knows both. He knows what he put me here for. He wanted me to have an impact on other people's lives. He expected my faith to be clear to everybody else. So how can I make a difference? Well, I can make a difference with a good example. If I start with my example, as he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's a lot. Every one of those is necessary in addition to other things. In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, in word. Colossians 4:6, just one passage of scripture, says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's a couple ways we could look at this about being in the word, but this is one of them, the way we talk. Your words this week have been a great encouragement to me. In conduct, in Philippians 1:27-28, only let your conduct or your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your conduct this week has certainly refreshed Linda and my spirit. In love, in Colossians 3:12-14, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, And this is from last night's lesson. And forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If we have the proper love for one another, all of these other things will certainly work. And your love toward us this week has certainly revived our hearts. In spirit, in Romans 12, 11 and 10 and 11, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The spirit and attitude you've shown this week has certainly lifted ours. In faith, in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. With joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. If we look at these things, certainly we should have every one of them. And your faith in God has been shown this week to us, and it's certainly had a positive effect on us in impurity. In 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And I was thinking about this particular passage today, and about I've been talking about just the mustard seed, how small it is, and having that amount of faith. The faith that's needed for us to take God's Word into our minds and let it grow. It is an amazing thing how if we'll let it happen, it'll continue to grow and grow and grow, and our faith will get stronger every day. And certainly your desire for spiritual purity has assured us that we have fellow Christians who are still trying their best to please God. But I would also argue that it has to be with a positive attitude, setting our minds on things above, from Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. One of the first lessons I taught was about how we live in this world. It's hard to get our minds away from this world. We have to really work on it. And he's trying to get our minds to be higher than that and think about the things above. Then he talks about doing all things without complaining from Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We need to get our minds above the things of this life. We see the world and we see the problems in the world and we see all the things that are going on and all the name calling. I get so discouraged listening. It's as if we cannot even have a good discussion or debate with people about anything without them not wanting to do that but just call you a name. It is very discouraging as a Christian. Then he says, speaking the truth. In Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. With teaching the truth, we need to be able to teach. The faith that we establish in ourselves comes from the faith, or the written word of God. This is what he told Timothy, Paul did, in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses, and escaped the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We know people used to be follow Christ, used to be Christians that have just fallen away from God. And sometimes we may gently approach them. It doesn't mean that everybody we gently approach is going to come back to God. It just means we need to do what's right on our part. In James 5:19 and through 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We need to be aware of what we need to be doing. We need to make a difference in people's lives. We need to tell them the truth, do it in a good way, and try our best to get people to do what they need to do. And then if I do that, you need to come to me gently and tell me that I'm doing wrong and get me straightened out. You need to love me enough to do that. And we also have to have a giving heart. Helping those who can't help themselves. This passage has been taken out of context for so many years, but it's talking about individuals in James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We have a responsibility to those who cannot help themselves as much as they used to. But we need to look out for fellow Christians in general. In 1 John 3:16 through 19, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." So, how can I make a difference? Well, I can make a difference with a good example, with a positive attitude, with teaching the truth, and with a giving heart. And we saw that in that story that we read earlier, and we can learn from that story, but we can learn from the people that we studied. But I want to thank you. I want to thank you for inviting us into this spiritual family. You know, a lot of times you can invite people into your homes and they just mess it up, and I hope I didn't do that this week. Because you have a local spiritual family here that's working together and trying to help each other. And you made us a part of that this week, and we've been encouraged very much by it. I want to thank you, Mike, for your kind words publicly and privately, and all of your kind words, all of you, for your kind words that you have spoken to me. You appreciate it so much. You can't know from when you get up in the pulpit how much you appreciate people, whether it's helping you and encouraging you, or whether it's letting you know what, some of the things you said weren't right, let's go talk about those things, because that's what you want as a gospel preacher. You don't want everybody just to be agreeable, but what you want is every once in a while someone saying thank you for what you do. You are trying. And I've received that this week, and I appreciate it so much. Every kind word and every word of encouragement that you've given us. I want to thank Richard and Ruby. They tried to get us to go out on Sunday. Unfortunately, we didn't know it till late. We didn't have good communication. I messed up on that. I didn't even think to check on it. And so when I did, I apologize. We would have loved to go out with them. But I tell you what, we didn't get a go, but you made up for it with your hugs, both of you. And I appreciate that very much. And I appreciate very much your kind words as well. I want to thank Eric and Samantha and Lindsay and Natalie for being with us Sunday afternoon with Bill, Kim, and Jackson, both in the assembly and afterwards for lunch. I really want to do that because I'll tell you what, you have no idea. Yeah, okay, so every one of you have children have an idea. It is a wonderful thing when you can be with your family. And when your family is trying spiritually to do things that are right, you appreciate that very much. I want to thank Alan and Jonathan and Chris for the uplifting songs you let us in, and I appreciate it so much. You do a very good job, and it just makes all the difference in the world, and I know Mike knows this too. You get uplifting songs and you sing them together, it just makes all the difference, because you start being edified from those songs before you get up to talk to people about the Word of God. I want to thank all of you who led in prayer. I can't thank some of the people because some of them were visitors, but all of you, and I want to thank you for lifting my name up before God. I need it. I need it every day. And I'm appreciative when people remember me before my God and Father in heaven. I need what little memory I've got left, and I need all the help I can in getting up in front of people and trying to talk about God's Word. I want you to thank you for the spiritual food you gave us this week. And I pray that in my part I fed you as well. The comments that you made and for some of the interchanges we've had after the assemblies, it is heartwarming to hear people talk about God's Word. I want to thank Gary and Brenda for letting us partake of their food and having fellowship not only with them, but with Mike and Debbie on Sunday. The food was delicious and the time well spent. Are you starting to see that you can make a difference in people's lives? Well, you've made a big difference in ours this week. I want to thank Mike and Debbie for doing the same thing for us on Monday. Food again was delicious. Oh, matter of fact, even whether we ate in someone's home or ate out, it was all delicious. I want to thank Paula for not only giving of her time, but taking of the blessings that God has given us and sharing them with us on Tuesday night. I want to thank Chris and Debbie and Landon and Cliff. Same thing, spending time with us. You know, the beauty of that is that we know each other. I've known some people for, a long, long time. And there's one young lady in the back that was in my first wedding, so I've known a lot of people here. But you go back and you remember all of that, but then what happens is you lose each other over time, and it's just wonderful when you can get with another spiritual family, remembering them, and you know how they're in your family. And I want to thank everyone that came to the assemblies to lift each other up, so that in the hopes that we could strengthen ourselves, be edified, built up. This is where we get our building up, is coming together so that we can face the world every day, so that we can be refreshed, so that we can go out and face the world that we live in. If I had to face the world that we live in without the help of fellow Christians, I don't know what, I've told Linda before, I would find a place and I would do my best to live off the grid. I would have, years ago, I could do that. But I can't do that because I need to be a part of other people's lives. And I hope that we've become more appreciative of God's grace throughout this week. I know I have. So it comes down to the final points that I want to make. And then we'll end the lesson and end the last of the series of our assemblies together that we've had. I can't thank you enough. I hope that you think about your life from this point forward. I hope that each one of us works on our faith. I hope we try to understand the principles of forgiving one another just as Christ forgave us. But can I make a difference? I'm going to. It isn't a matter, can I? I'm going to make a difference. I just want the difference that I make to be for good and not for bad. I have never, ever wanted to harm anything that would harm anyone's relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I never want to damage that. I want to do as much good as possible and as little damage or little harm as I can wherever I am. It doesn't mean that I don't sometimes misspeak. It doesn't mean that I don't sometimes do harm. And I've had to correct things, and I hopefully will continue to correct things throughout my life. That's a part of life. But it's never my intent to ever cause harm. Have I ever helped to prevent someone from committing spiritual suicide? Have I let people know how much I appreciate them as a fellow brother and sister in Christ? Have I tried to encourage them to prevent them from losing their spiritual life? We read about someone that was prevented. He didn't even know he was doing it from his son committing suicide. But have we looked around to see who we might have an effect on to prevent them from falling away from our Lord and Savior? Is my love evident to all? Have I been a positive influence or a negative influence? I have to look in the mirror every day. And I need to see who's truly there. And I'm not talking about a physical mirror. I look into the spiritual mirror and I have to see myself for who I really am. Would others say I'm Christ-like? Or would they say, wow, he seems like he's a child of the devil? Will my faith be evident to all? We're going to stand and sing a song, and if anyone has any needs, we certainly would be glad to help you in any way we can.